Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 16. We are continuing with our theme, God's revelation is our invitation. Every time the Lord revealed himself, he was inviting people to be involved in what he was doing. Our message focuses on Exodus chapter 16, but I'm going to read the first 8 verses. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the 6th day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. Because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. And here at Southside Bible Fellowship, we strongly believe that the Bible is the word of the Lord, and that because we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you again, praying that you may accomplish through your word what you intend to this morning. Praying, Father, that you may enable us to hear you and to submit to you in ways that bring glory to you. May you speak to our needs. May you answer the questions that you have. And may you glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit, children. We have our children's ministry, our children's church going on downstairs, and therefore children are allowed to head there at this time. Just to refresh your memory, the Israelites are in the wilderness. After crossing the Red Sea, they praised the Lord. They sang on the other side of the sea, praising the Lord for rescuing them from the Egyptians. And as the Lord is leading them in the desert, in the wilderness, they were dehydrated and they began to grumble again to the Lord. And then the Lord, they saw a stream of water and they rushed to it. And when they tasted it, the water was undrinkable. It was bitter. But after that, the Lord instructed Moses to take some tree and put it in the water, and the water was refreshed, and they drank that water, and then the Lord led them to more streams of water, and they camped there for several days. And then it was time to move on. So in chapter 16, they're not complaining, they're not grumbling about the lack of water, but about the lack of food. Now, they are missing what they had in Egypt. They are missing the recipe that was available for them when they were slaves in Egypt. They are tired of what they are eating in the wilderness, and therefore they are grumbling. Grumbling here is complaining or protesting childishly in an unknowing way. Usually it is done in a muted way. They are not talking, but they are complaining. You know, you can know when someone is complaining sometimes by the way they move their eyes, their facial expressions, or some of the noise that comes out. They are dissatisfied with the situation in the wilderness. Even though the Lord is leading them, they can still see the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, but they are still complaining. And in their grumbling, they remember Egypt. This is the third time the Israelites are pointing back. They are looking back at their past, and they are not... They want that past. There's something that they are missing in that past. And they are saying, we should have been left in Egypt to die there rather than to come and die in the desert. And this happens to us too as Christians when the Lord has rescued us from our past. And then we realize that the Christian life we are living is not really what we expected. We were expecting a life without problems, a life without challenges, a life without sickness. And then we realize that following Christ is very challenging. And then we are tempted to desire our past. The Israelites have been rescued from Egypt, but Egypt has not been rescued from them. It's going to be difficult to make progress in your life if you are still looking back in your past. The Israelites are allowing their past to define their present. The past should not be a continuation of our present, especially when we look at where the Lord has taken us from. They are confusing what they want with what they need. Just to remind you again, when the Lord appeared to Moses, the Lord emphasized to Moses that He is the Lord. He told Moses that I am whom I am. I am all you need. All Moses needed to do was to trust on the Lord. He needed to rely on him and to obey him. And the Lord was going to provide everything that Moses would need to accomplish what the Lord wanted to accomplish. Because once you have the Lord, you have everything that you need. This is where you say amen. Zacchaeus understood that. Once he received Jesus, not only to his house, but to his own life, he gave out his wealth. He realized that I have been accumulating all this wealth, but all I was trying to do was to fill that emptiness in my life, and now I have the one who can provide true satisfaction. I need it no more. The Lord is all you need, and this is something that the Israelites are missing. All they needed to say to the Lord is, all they needed to remind themselves is that if the Lord is leading us, then we are where he wants us to be. And our experience has taught us that he is faithful. They have seen it. They saw it in Egypt. They saw it him when he opened a way for them through the Red Sea. They have seen his faithfulness. All they needed to do, instead of remembering Egypt, they needed to remind themselves of the Lord's faithfulness and rely on him. But because of the lack of the food that they wanted, and maybe the wilderness and the hot air in the stomach, they grumble. And then the Lord, in his faithfulness, he provides for them more than what they were asking for. And the Lord has been doing this through and through. I always want, like, pointing to ourselves. We have more than we need. If you don't believe me, go and open your closet. And just look. You have clothes that are waiting for summer. You have shoes that you cannot wear them today because they are for summer. You have clothes probably that you haven't worn for the whole year. You just like it when you open your closet and it's still there, and you just feel good. We have more than what we need. Some of us have more pair of shoes than books. We have more than we need. But some of us may still be dissatisfied. We are not satisfied with what we have because we don't have what we want. The Israelites, they had their animals, their cows and goats and sheep. They could eat meat and maybe make cheese and still eat. They had food. They were not starving, even though that's what they are saying. They remind me of Americans when someone hasn't just eaten lunch and they're saying, "I'm starving." You don't know what it means to starve. You shouldn't use that word. Because for some of us who understand what starving means, it feels like an insult when you say you are starving and what you're trying to say is you haven't had your lunch. This is what the Israelites are saying here. We are starving. It's like there is no food available. and they are protesting and complaining. And so the Lord provides for them more than they need. You look at verse 6. I'm going to give you just a summary of what is happening in verse 6, 8, and 10. In verse 6, he provides for his people so they can trust him. So they can trust him. In verse 8, he provides for his people so they can know him. You will know that I am. The Israelites are supposed to know that this God can already provide because he had done so in the past. In verse 10, he provides for his people so that he can be glorified. He does it so that they can trust him, so that they can know him, and so that he can be glorified. Let me take some time here just to bring all of us in the same page, so we can be in the same page. Everything that God allows in our lives, everything that he does, is for his glory. And if it is for his glory, it is always also for our good. At every stage of our life, the Lord does everything for his glory. Every time he takes care of our needs, or spares us from danger, or every time he enables us to repent of our sins or to believe in his promises, every time he works things out in ways that seem impossible, every time he does that, we see a little bit of his glory. It adds weight to his reputation. It enables us to trust him, to know him, and to glorify him. The problem is we have come some at times to take what God provides and does in our lives for granted. Most of you drove here. How many of us, when you arrived here, when you parked your car, you said, "Thank you, God, for the safe drive." See, these are some of the things that we are used to so much that we have taken them for granted because we think we deserve them. Do you know that there are people who cannot drive for several reasons? Some because of illnesses, others because they can't afford it. There are people who would like to drive, but the last time they saw the doctor said, "You should not drive." It's as simple as that. And if we cannot see God on those small stuff, we will not see him in big stuff. The Lord provides for his people, and he does so for his glory. You know, we live in a culture that is very good at grumbling. When you listen to people, you would think the world is coming to an end. We glorify grumbling because we think it's our right to get what we want. We grumble because we are not satisfied. We grumble when we feel out of control. We grumble in our hearts. We grumble at our relationships. We grumble when our clothes don't fit the way we would like them to be. We grumble when we add weight. We grumble when there's a change that we don't like. We grumble when the line at Dunkin' Donuts is too long. We grumble when we are delayed. We live in a culture that is very good at grumbling. Every challenge that we face in life can be an opportunity to turn to God for help or to grumble against God. Every challenge that we face presents us an opportunity for us where we can turn to God and say, God, I know you are there. I know you can see what I'm going through. Please help me here. And you know, sometimes the Lord will not provide what you're looking for. Sometimes he will strengthen you to face what you are facing. For the Israelites, he opened a way through the sea, but he may not do that for you and me. He may enable you to swim instead. But realizing that this God is faithful and is with us should make us turn to him when we face challenges. But the other way is grumbling, expressing our dissatisfaction to the Lord in ways that are annoying and ungrateful. Grumbling indicates a relationship problem. If you look at verse 8, Moses tells them, you guys are grumbling against God. You're not grumbling against us. You are grumbling against God because we are not the ones who took you from Egypt. It is the Lord who took you from there. He said that he had come down to rescue you. He's the one that is leading you. We are just following. So when you are complaining, even though you think you are complaining to us, you are complaining against the one who is leading you. Grumbling indicates there is a relationship problem. It reveals the inward condition of our hearts. When we are grumbling, we are revealing what is really in our hearts. And usually, it is a problem with God. It reveals our unwillingness to trust God. All the Israelites needed to do was to trust that the Lord who was leading them was also able to meet their needs. Their grumbling reveals their unwillingness to trust the Lord. So what's the lesson here? Thank you for asking. When the Lord leads, he also provides. When the Lord leads, he also provides. This is a lesson that every Christian needs to learn. If we are going to rely on the Lord, if we are going to follow the Lord, if we are going to trust in the Lord, then we must acknowledge the fact that if he is leading me, he will provide for me. And if you look in the scripture, this truth unfolds everywhere. Jesus tells his disciples, you don't need to carry anything when he's sending them to preach. He tells them, you just go, don't carry anything. Because God always provides. Where he takes you, he will always provide. Where his will takes you, his grace provides for you. That's how God is. The Israelites needed to know that. They needed to realize that it is God who is leading us here. And if he's leading us, then he is going to provide what we need to get to where he wants us to be. The Lord does not lead his people and then let them suffer so he can enjoy them when he can enjoy seeing them suffer. He does not do that. He cannot take you this far to let you down. When he leads, he also provides. I'm going to give you 3 points here for those of you that prefer to write. Number one, because of this truth, we must believe that the Lord who has dealt with our past, he is controlling our present, and he is taking care of our future. Because of this truth that when the Lord leads, he also provides, then we must believe that the Lord who has dealt with our past, he is controlling the present and he is taking care of our future. This is what the Israelites needed to know, that God had dealt with their past, he was with them in the present, and he was in charge, and he was taking care of their future because he was leading them to the promised land. Some of us are still caught up in our past. We are not moving on. We are stuck. We are not progressing because we are looking backward. Now, the truth is, there is nothing that you can do to change your past, even if you tried. There's nothing that you and I can do to change our past. But as a Christian, you should be glad because God has forgiven you everything. When God looks at you, he doesn't remember your past. He says that your sins I will remember no more. In fact, the only thing that God forgets is your past. He forgets because he has chosen to forget. So, as bad as your past may have been, the Lord has dealt with it. But some of us have had a very good past, and we are missing that past right now because of what is happening in our present. And therefore, we are caught up in that good past. I wish life was like then. Well, here is the news flash. That is the past. It will never come back. What you need to do is to enjoy the present and to trust God for your future. Because he is in control. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Instead of focusing on what happened in your past, focus on what God is doing now and on what he intends to do in your future. We must believe that the Lord who has dealt with our past is controlling our present, and he is taking care of our future. Number two, we must obey what the Lord says today because he is leading us and he is fully aware of everything we need. We must believe what the Lord says today because he is leading us and he is fully aware of what we need. Obedience is necessary when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. It's not a choice of whether I should obey or not. If that's how you approach your relationship with the Lord, then maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Obedience is necessary. God requires obedient walk. And as Christians, our focus should be to do what God says. Why? Because we are following him. We are his followers. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And because we also believe that he knows everything that we need. And this is what the Israelites needed to do. They just needed to remind themselves that the Lord is leading us. We can see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. We just need to obey. And he had told them earlier that if you obey me, I will bless you. I will bless you. Number three, we must approach our experiences with a sense of gratitude, knowing that only the Lord can fully satisfy us. We must approach our experiences with a sense of gratitude, knowing that only the Lord can fully satisfy us. Gratitude. We are approaching what we call a Thanksgiving week, where people meet together to eat turkey and mashed potatoes and other stuff and be thankful. Christians should not wait for Thanksgiving to be thankful. Christians should always be thankful. It should be our attitude to always be grateful, even for the small stuff, because we know that our God is faithful. We should approach life with a sense of gratitude. And let me tell you, if you learn to be grateful, you will find yourself having a joyful spirit. If you learn to grumble, you will find yourself always getting annoyed. There's a reason God tells us to be thankful. Because a thankful heart is a joyful heart. It's simple to be grateful, to have a sense of gratitude, but it is difficult to do it when we mean it. The devil, the enemy of our faith, wants us to focus on those things and on those experiences that make us grumble. God wants us to focus on him so that we can be grateful. It is my challenge to you today that you intentionally begin to be grateful. Count your blessings. If possible, name them one by one, and you will see what the Lord has done. We must approach our experiences with a sense of gratitude, knowing that only the Lord can fully satisfy us. When the Lord leads, he also provides. In fact, let me finish here. God revealed himself as the provider. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and his wife Sarah, in their old age, they needed a son. Abraham was complaining. He was complaining, whom am I going? Who is going to inherit my wealth? And the only person he could think of was one of his servants. And then the Lord promised him a son, and the Lord gave him Isaac in their old age. And then the same Lord came back to Abraham and told him, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son for me. I provided him for you. Now I want you to provide him for me. And we know that God was testing Abraham just as he is testing the Israelites here. It wasn't easy for Abraham, but he obeyed. He took his son Isaac, and he was ready to sacrifice him to the Lord. And the Lord saw how genuine Abraham was, and the Lord provided a lamb to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Again, Abraham learned that day that the Lord is a provider. He called him Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The lamb died so that Isaac could live. So the Lord provided for Abraham by sparing Isaac, but he also provided for Isaac by providing a lamb. And that's the same thing. You come to John chapter 1, verse 29, and John the Baptist tells his disciples, when Jesus was approaching, John tells his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist understands that Jesus has come to die in our place the same way that lamb died in the place of Isaac. John the Baptist understands that because we are all sinners and because we have fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus Christ has come to take our place. And every time we read about his death on the cross, every time we see those images that remind us of how he died on the cross, of how he was nailed on the cross, we should see ourselves in his place. It is because he died that you and I, who believe in Jesus, can today say, I have life. It is because Jesus died and shed his blood that you and I today, who have come to believe in Jesus, can say, my sins are forgiven. I am a child of God. Not because I have done anything, not because I am better than others, but because God provided a lamb to die on the cross in my place. When we look at the cross, we see the love of God. We see his forgiveness. We see his grace. We see God coming down to take our place so that we can take his place. And this should remind us of God's faithfulness in providing for us. By allowing Jesus to die on the cross, God has provided a way for us. That's why, as believers, we know that this world is not our home. We know that, yes, I may have an address here in Manchester, but I have a permanent address in heaven. The time will come that you will send me mails and they won't reach me because I will have changed my address. I will no longer be living in Pepro. I will be living in heaven. My neighbors will be Abraham and Moses and Jacob and the angels in heaven. And you can no longer visit me here. You'll have to follow me there. Sadly, we have brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors who don't know the Lord, who have not yet accepted the gift that God is providing for us. And if you know someone who does not know the Lord, please share with that person the gospel. Help them to see that God loves them and He wants the best for them here on earth and after this life. And if you are here and you are listening to this message, or you are listening online, I want you to know that God loves you and He wants you to be saved. He wants to forgive you. He wants to transform your life. He wants to use you as an instrument of His choice. God has a wonderful plan for you. That's why Jesus died on the cross in your place. Just think of your own life and think of this God who loves you and wants the best for you. He has provided for you because He loves you. Not because you are a good person, but because He is a good God. And for those of us that have trusted Jesus, our Savior, we can confidently say that He has forgiven us. He has saved us. We can confidently say that we are God's children. We belong to His family. For those of us, we will be tempted when we face the challenges of life. We will be tempted to think that the Lord has left us alone. We'll be tempted to think that the Lord is not the provider that He says He is. We will be tempted to grumble. When you and I find ourselves facing those challenges of life, let us remind ourselves that when the Lord leads, He also provides. And let us, instead of grumbling against God, let us turn to God for help. Father, I come before You this morning thanking You for Your love, thanking You for the good plans that You have for us. I know that, God, it pleases You when Your people turn to You. It pleases You when we acknowledge Your presence in our lives. It pleases You when we turn to You for help, when we rely on You, when we remind ourselves of Your faithfulness. It pleases You, Lord, because You are our God. And Father, for every family that is represented here, I pray that Your hand may be upon them. I pray that You may take this truth and make it more relevant in their lives. I pray that Your Holy Spirit, who indwells us, may apply this truth in our lives in ways that will bring glory to You. Father, I take this moment to pray for that one soul that doesn't know You yet. Pray that Your Holy Spirit may reach out to that person. I pray that Your Holy Spirit may illuminate the mind of that person, that they may be able to understand Your word. They may be able to comprehend Your love and submit to You for forgiveness and for salvation. And let I take this moment to pray for the Martinez who are grieving the loss of their baby girl. It's a tough time for the family. And Lord, it's only You, Lord, who can provide the comfort and the encouragement that is needed in times like this. I pray that in Your own way You may reach unto them and fill them with Your peace and remind them, Lord, that you are right there with them, and that, Lord, in your own way, you can still provide. And for each one of us here who may have a need, some of us have plans for next year. Some of us don't know what to think of next year. I pray, Lord, that you may fill your people with your peace, that you may assure them that you are with them and that you are leading them, and that you may enable them to rely on you. In Jesus' name, may everyone say,